Well, I want to say hi to everybody in this room, at every campus, all over the place, people joining us online all over the world. I'm thrilled for what we're going to talk about this weekend. And I actually want to start with a little experiment. So I'm going to ask everybody on the right in just a moment, at every venue, if you're on my right, to take a moment and express authentic gratitude for something. Could be how your day is going, could be your body, your health, your spouse, Jesus, anything, as long as it's authentic. And then everybody on my left, I want you to take a moment and complain about something. Could be how your day is going, your body, your spouse, your health, probably not Jesus, but whatever it is you can authentically complain about. Everybody do that right now, real quick. Turn to the person next to you. Gratitude on this side, complaining on this side. All right, I'm gonna pause that now. Anybody here feel like glad that you just did that? A little more alive, a little more energized, a little more grateful to be here? This side, probably not so much. It's a weird thing. I've never met anybody who says, like, my goal in life is I wanna complain more. Nobody thinks of that as their spiritual gift, and yet we actually live in what one author calls the culture of complaint. So, if you're thinking about cutting down on complaining, you have picked the right weekend to be here. We're in this series called I Quit, and we're actually looking at what are some of those things that we want to eliminate from our lives to make space for God, to experience God's presence going into what I think is going to be an amazing year for us as a church. And this week, it's I Quit Complaining. Now, there's basically two ways to quit complaining. One of them is to change your external world so that there is no circumstance left to complain about. That means if you've been complaining about not being married, you've got to get married. If you are married, you have to improve your spouse into the kind of person that would never generate grounds for complaint. You got to have one of those jobs where your boss asks you, what hours would you like to work and how much money would you like to make? You have to make sure 101 and 280 are always traffic free. You got to make sure that your dates are cute, your grades are A's, and all your relatives are in therapy. That's one way to try to quit complaining, change your external world. The other way is change your internal world. Ask God, God, would you give me the kind of inner attitude so that I could receive every day like it's manna from you? Could you show me what the Apostle Paul talked about, learning the secret to be content in every situation? And that's the road that we're going to talk about. But here's the thing. We still live in this world where pain and difficult things happen to us all the time, and we don't want to be just syrupy or inauthentic. So how do we actually pursue quitting complaining? And this is what I'm so excited to talk about this weekend. There's actually a distinction between two key words in the Bible. I'd never thought about this until this message. A great Old Testament expert, a guy named Tremper Longman, talked to me about these two words. So we're just going to unpack two words in this message. They both start with the letter G. They're both things that people do in the Bible when bad things happen to them. One of them is the word groan. And this goes way back in the history of the people of Israel. We're told the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and was concerned about them. And this gets remembered, this gets reflected. God, through Moses, goes back and speaks to the Israelites. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. And this practice of groaning, whatever it is so important, it actually got included in their sacred literature, in the Psalms. The psalmist said, my soul is in deep anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? I am worn out from my groaning. The psalmist is actually experiencing groaning fatigue. In fact, groaning is actually commanded in the Bible. There's a book called Lamentations. It's not a book that's read at a lot of weddings, but the writer of Lamentations says, arise, groan in the night. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Look, Lord, and consider, whom have you ever treated like this? So that's groaning. People do that in the Bible and in real life, and it's actually commanded in Scripture. Then there's another word. Another word that starts with the letter G in the Bible is grumbling. Sometimes people grumble. And we see this way back in the history of Israel. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And Moses reminds them about this part of the history also. "You grumbled in your tents." Remember that phrase. We'll come back to that. "You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.'" This word also makes it into the Psalms. The psalmist says they grumbled in their tents. Notice what it's paired with. "And did not obey the Lord." Now, this word, grumbling, is actually forbidden in the Bible. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." Does anybody here ever grumble? How are you doing it, what Paul wrote about here? And you might think, grumbling sounds like a pretty trivial problem, it's not very serious sin, but you'd be wrong. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, we ought to avoid the sins that Israel committed wandering in the wilderness. Those are kind of listed as a lesson for us. And then he lists them. We shouldn't commit idolatry or sexual immorality or defy God. And then he says, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. That's kind of scary. So you have these two words, groaning and grumbling. And groaning is actually encouraged in the Bible, but grumbling is forbidden. What's the difference between them? Well, groaning is something I do to God. Grumbling is something that I say about God. Groaning I do to God's face. Grumbling I do behind God's back. The place where Israel would groan is on their knees in prayer to God. Such an interesting little phrase. The place where they would grumble is in their tents, in isolation, where they were free to exaggerate or make up whatever they wanted to about what they were not happy about. And grumbling can be so destructive. One of the things we've talked about as a staff this last year is when there's a problem, we want to talk to each other but not about each other, which is at the heart of grumbling. So what I want to do in this message, what's left of it, is to talk about a kind of anatomy of grumbling. I want to walk through a time in the history of Israel when they had a big problem grumbling and see why is grumbling so destructive and let you and I do a little self-assessment around this and then talk about how do we get liberated from this, because I think for us to be a church that's known for our gratitude, to be a place where we're actually liberated from complaining, and are a place where when people come here, they know they will experience a spirit of thanksgiving is such a powerful thing. So, way back in Israel's history, God delivers them from slavery. He literally parts the Red Sea, sends the 10 plagues, destroys Pharaoh's army. The very first hymn is sung in praise to God, and they're on the way to the Promised Land, and you would think they will be grateful as long as they live. But not so much. A couple days into the wilderness, they can't find water, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "So what are we supposed to drink?" And God miraculously supplies sweet water for them, and so they got freedom and water. We think, well, they're going to be grateful forever. Not so much. The whole company of Israel, notice the word again, grumbled all the time in the wilderness against Moses and Aaron there in the wilderness. Why did God not let us die in comfort in Egypt? Like we would have preferred that, just death and comfort, where we had lamb stew. Remember that wonderful lamb stew? You brought us out in this wilderness to starve to death. And God hears their grumbling, and again, God is gracious, and God miraculously provides them bread from heaven. And you may know about this. The Israelites named it manna. What is it? Literally, the word manna just means, what is it? Or the street name, what it is. And it tasted like a cracker with honey, so it's pretty good stuff. So now they'll be grateful forever. God has given them freedom and water and bread miraculously. Not so much. Next slide. The people fell to grumbling over their hard life. They got tired of manna. God heard. When he heard, his anger flared. The riffraff among the people had a craving, and soon they had the people of Israel whining. Why can't we have meat? We ate fish in Egypt and got it free. Remember this phrase, got it free. We'll come back to this for a moment. We ate fish in Egypt and got it free. To say nothing of the cucumbers and melons, the leeks and onions and garlic, but nothing tastes good out here. All we get is manna, manna, manna. Okay, now, we start to see part of what's so destructive about grumbling and why God takes it so seriously and how it can just destroy a soul and our joy in life. For one thing, it's incredibly contagious. If we go back to the previous slide, you see the riffraff among the people had a craving, and soon they had the people of Israel. Starts with the riffraff, and then it spreads. And grumbling is that way. Emotions are unbelievably contagious. They're about the most contagious thing in the world. Fascinating study a while ago. Researchers would take two people and have them sit in a chair facing each other for 5 minutes, not say a word, and then they would walk out of the room. And what they found is if one person was depressed at the end of those 5 minutes, the other person was significantly more depressed than they had been before they sat, just from sitting in the presence of somebody that was depressed. Just to be sitting next to a negative person will make you more negative. Now that you know that, how many of you would like to move right now? It's an incredibly contagious thing, and pretty soon everybody is whining. See, because the thing is, the reason that I grumble is it reinforces my sense of superiority. When I'm grumbling about something else, I don't have to look at myself. I don't have to look at my problems. And so grumbling is incredibly toxic. It can destroy a family. It can destroy an office. It can mess up a church. I was talking to an elder a couple weeks ago, not from our church, at a different church. Really good person, really high-functioning person. But he said the sheer level of grumbling that was coming into him made him just about done being an elder. So grumbling is destructive because it's incredibly contagious. It also distorts our perspective. It's another aspect of grumbling. What they're grumbling about here is, why can't we have meat? They're just talking about like what's on the menu. And they say, remember in Egypt we had fish for free. They didn't have it for free. Anybody remember what they were doing in Egypt? They were slaves, for crying out loud. But when they're grumbling, they're thinking, man, we had it good back then. See, when I'm grumbling, it causes me to blow past, ignore, dismiss all of the good things God does for me and exaggerate whatever is difficult in my life. A couple weeks ago, this summer, I got to be a part of a conversation on the East Coast about racial reconciliation. It was one of the most stimulating conversations I've ever gotten to be a part of. It was just fabulous. We'll be talking and praying more about this subject as a church. And then I flew back to San Francisco. I got into the airport about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I was grumbling in my spirit because it's 1 o'clock in the morning. And then I'm going to get off the plane, but I could not find my phone. And so I'm looking for my phone, and other people are going past. It's a brand new phone. I just dropped my old phone in the toilet a couple weeks earlier, which was my fault, but I was grumbling about that. So I have a new phone, can't find it. I'm looking all over for it. The flight attendant came and said, it's probably in your computer bag. And I said, I'm not stupid. I've looked all through my computer bag. I'm on the floor. I went into the restroom because I remember going there, and I thought maybe it's in the toilet. It wasn't there. I came back to my seat, and then I thought, I'll bet it's the guy sitting next to me. Because I remember I had it on the armrest for a while, and then I fell asleep. He didn't look like a very trustworthy guy. I'll bet he's taken my phone. And the flight attendant said to me again, 90% of the time, the phone is in the computer bag. And I opened my computer bag just to show her, I'm not stupid, it's not in my bag. And she pointed in my bag and said, what is that phone-like object in your bag? It was my phone. My prodigal phone had come home. Do you think that made me happy? The guy like killed the fatted calf because of that. No, I was upset that she was right and I was wrong. Now here's the thing, I was thinking about this. Imagine that one of those grumbling Israelites from thousands of years ago could have been magically teleported to me in that moment in San Francisco at the airport. And they would say to me, you mean to tell me that you got to be part of a conversation about racial reconciliation? We never dreamed of a conversation like that. And then you got to return back to California. You got to come back to a home, to a wife and kids that you love. And the way that you got there, the way that you traveled was, you got on this contraption called a plane and sat in a seat for several hours. And you got to eat and drink and sleep. And when you got off of it, you had flown like a bird 3,000 miles. And then you had lost this amazing object that enables you to talk to anybody anywhere in the world and write anybody anywhere, anytime in the world and look up information that didn't even exist when we were around, and you're grumbling because a total stranger was kind enough to help you find it when it was lost? I sometimes think if there's one verse that's not in the Bible but should be, it would be this one. Suck it up, saith the Lord. Here's the thing. When I groan, I do it in the presence of God. See, groaning in the Bible is God-centered. It comes on people that are in deep pain or deep sorrow, but they're very aware of a broader context. When people groan, they're very aware of their own sin. This is why very often in the Bible, in Psalms of complaint, Psalms of lament are the most common kind of psalms. They're groaning psalms. They very often include the confession of sin. Because awareness of and confession of my sin is very much a part of the process of groaning. It's God-centered. Grumbling is self-centered. It's just all about me. What I want. How come I'm not having the fish I want or the meat I want or my pleasure or my success? Or it's just, it's all kinds of self junked up in there. And it's always destructive to the soul, but man, is it contagious. So look what happens. Starts with the riffraff, then it goes to the whole people of Israel. Now look at this. This is the leader. And grumbling can kill a leader. Moses heard the whining, all those families whining in front of their tents. God's anger blazed up. Moses saw that things were in a bad way. Moses said to God, why are you treating me this way? What did I ever do to you to deserve this? Did I conceive them? Was I their mother? So why dump the responsibility of this people on me? Why tell me to carry them around like a nursing mother? Carry them all the way to the land you promised to their ancestors. Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people who are whining to me? Give us meat. We want meat. I can't do this by myself. If it's too much, all these people. If this is how you intend to treat me, do me a favor and kill me. I've seen enough. I've had enough. Let me out of here. That's not like the most spiritually sounding passage in the Bible you've ever heard, is it? That's some pretty serious complaining against God. God, you're doing a bad job. I'm giving you a bad performance review. You're not getting any merit pay increase at all this time. Moses just gets one thing right. He complains to God, not about God. He goes to God's face, not behind God's back. And I have to tell you, reading through that, one of the convictions that I came to is I actually need to do more groaning with God, like his honesty with God, the edginess of his language with God. There's nothing polite. And I think Moses must have had such a deep, authentic, alive, real, honest life with God. And if you ever find that your prayers feel kind of boring or dull or, you know, that there's no life in them, maybe it's because not enough of that reality is going on. God can work with groaning. God wants us to go through life without grumbling. So here's the thing. You know, the idea of I quit complaining is not I'm filled with just as much negativity and sourness and pessimism and ingratitude as ever, but I'll try to suppress it by an act of a will and act cheerier. That's not God's will for our lives. God's will is that we actually be transformed, so that I learn to experience this day, this moment, this place, being with you as a gift from God, gift of God's grace. God, I'm so thankful. Now, that's going to take some transformation for me and for you and for us to be like the most grateful church around, because I'll tell you what, guys, we're sure a blessed church. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the level of our gratitude achieved the level of our blessing? Wouldn't that be a cool thing? So here's two vehicles, two gifts, two kind of tools or resources for you and me to practice this week, through which God can begin to transform us into people who are genuinely grateful. And we all want this. We really do. And the first one is that we actually practice the expression of gratitude, whether or not we're experiencing the emotion. And I want to tell you, this is so powerful. A couple weeks ago, I went to visit the home of somebody who's part of our church, been a part of our church for a long time, and she is in a very bad physical condition. Like, physically speaking, humanly speaking, there is no hope. And we chatted a little bit, and then I asked her, how are you doing, really? And I'll never forget this. She just looked at me and said, I've had a wonderful life, and I'm surrounded by people that I love. I got my family right here. And the pain isn't bad. I know it might be, but the pain is not bad. I have so much to be grateful for. So she said, I have so much to be grateful for. And I got to tell you, I want to grow into that. And the place that it starts really is just to express gratitude. When I was a kid, maybe the first verse I memorized when I was a boy, the old King James translation of it is Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, it said. I was thinking about that this way. That's kind of an odd phrase. Make a joyful noise. Anybody can do that, a joyful noise. It's not very specific. Part of what's interesting is he doesn't say, have a joyful feeling. He says, make a joyful noise. Why? Well, because I can do that. I can't make myself have a It's easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. And I love how Eugene Peterson translates Psalm 100 in the Message Bible. This is how he translates it. On your feet now, applaud God. Because in our day, that's the joyful noise. Just bring a gift of laughter. When you come to church, when you gather with friends, bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourself into his presence. That's why singing is such a good thing. It expresses the heart. Enter the presence of God with the password, thank you. And I love that password. Anybody have a lot of passwords in your life these days? Anybody ever grumble about passwords? I was thinking about this. I have so many passwords. I got them for Audible and Kindle and bank accounts and security stuff. I have a whole file of my passwords that's password protected, and I forgot the password to that file, and so then I was grumbling about that. The password for going into God's presence is thank you. On your feet now, applaud God. And I was thinking about this phrase, on your feet now, applaud God. I was thinking how cool it would be to be a part of a group that were so fired up authentically about God's goodness. Now, we're a Presbyterian church, so we would never do that. I understand that. But how cool it would be sometime to be with people. We wouldn't do this, but somebody might, who stop and think, you know, when I woke up this morning, it wasn't a coincidence. God woke me up. God put me in my right mind, and I had a table, and I had food on it, and I had clothes to put on. A lot of people in the world don't. And there's this fabulous planet that I get to live on, not just on a great planet with sunrises and sunsets and trees and birds that sing, but I get to live in California, the best part of the great planet, with oceans and mountains. And not just that, I have a family, and I have a church family, people that care about me. And then there's the Bible. I get to actually learn about who God is. And then there's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in my life. I don't have to be alone. And I got a spiritual gift that I can use to make a difference in the world. And then best of all, God gave me Jesus, the master of life, whose teaching still changes the world, and whose life is a matchless piece of goodness and beauty. And then he died on a cross, and I have the forgiveness of my sins. Not one of them is counted against me by my God. And then Jesus rose from the dead. I have the resurrection at work in my life, in my body, in my words right now. And then I got heaven to look forward to, so I don't have to worry about dying, because I'm going to be with God forever. Wouldn't it be cool someday? I know we wouldn't do that, but someday to be with a group of people who are so excited about God, when the Bible says, on your feet now, applaud God, they actually did it. Wouldn't that be a cool thing? No, you don't have to do that. Just like to say, yes, God. That's our God. That is our God. And I don't know. I got to tell you, you know, we applaud for the goofiest things. Somebody hits a ball with a stick and people just go crazy. Somebody runs a pigskin over a line and people just go nuts. And here's the God of the universe, and every once in a while, somebody ought to jump up to their feet. Oh, God, what a great God you are. And that's the password. See, that's how I come into his presence. And so one of the things that I've been doing this last year that I've been super grateful for, this exercise, and it goes way, way back, is in the morning often, not every day, so it doesn't get rote, but very often, I'll just write down 5 items in my life. Might be something as simple as a cup of coffee in the morning. or the sound of a bird singing outside my window, or a conversation I had with my daughter last night. And I just think, God, what a good God you are. How grateful I am to be alive in your world. And it's the password, see, that I connect the dots, that I'm aware God's right here. This tool is available to you now, to you, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, every day, every moment, right now. And we live in a culture and a world that will keep trying to tell you, no, grumble, 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 grumble. But God isn't in the grumble. God's in the gratitude. So that's one tool for you, one vehicle. But then I want to say a word. I want to say a word especially to everybody who is really hurting, because that'll be a fair number of folks in our church. And if it's not you today, it'll be you someday. Then you groan. And I've been eager to tell you about this. One of the most amazing passages in the Bible is about groaning. Groaning goes way deeper. You know, what the Bible talks about is not just this kind of human be happy deal. Groaning goes right down to the core. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. These are amazing words. For the creation itself, this planet, this earth that we love, that's all messed up, it's all polluted, that's torn about with violence, for the creation was subjected to futility. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That little word again. All of creation is groaning. See, groaning is what you do when you hurt so much that words can't express it. And we want to protect people that we love from it, but we can't. When our daughter Laura was not even quite a year old, we took her to the hospital. She had to get inoculated, and she hadn't gone through that yet. And I'll never forget holding that little body. And the doctor came, and there was this needle that just looked huge to me. And Laura was smiling and happy, and then that needle went into her. And she groaned, she let out a cry, her eyes got real big, and she looked at me like, how could you do this to me? Because every moment up until now, you've just protected me from pain. You've never hurt me. Why did you hurt me now? And I looked at her and said, oh, honey, this was mommy's idea. I would never do this to you. See, groaning goes way deep. Creation groans. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Death and sickness and pain and suffering. It's all wrong. And a happy attitude cannot paper over that. It's not supposed to. And then Paul goes on. And not only the creation, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit going inwardly. We do this. Human beings, not just human beings, those of us who know and love and seek to follow God, who name the name of Jesus, who have been given the Holy Spirit. We're not exempt from groaning. See, this ought to be a place of great gratitude where we're just lavishly grateful to God, where we stand to our feet and applaud to God. And this ought to be a place where groaning is welcome and honest and real. So many people get confused about this. They think if something bad happens and they're sad, they've done something wrong or God's done something wrong or we're supposed to be part of this bargain where as long as you follow Jesus and you're obedient, everything will be okay. Not so much, not since the time of Job, not since before that. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, not just that. This is the great mystery. This is amazing. This gets us to the heart of God. Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Not by making things okay, not even by making us tough. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We don't have the words. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Creation groans, people groan, Christians groan. Who else groans? God groans. Do you understand? Our God, the holy, matchless, wondrous, powerful, joyful creator of all that is a groaning God. Only the God of the Bible is a groaning God. Only the God that Jesus made known to us is a groaning God. And the most mysterious words Jesus ever spoke on the cross, when he was in anguish, physical anguish, spiritual anguish, And then he groaned, a cry that's come to be known as the cry of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? In Jesus, God groans with you so that one day you can reign in love and power and joy with God. That's our God, a groaning God. That's why we stand up and applaud our God. There is no other God like that. And he will be with you. And he will give you through his Son Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus the power to live a life that far transcends the kind of grumbling after stupid stuff that we all want to quit. And that's what we're doing. So that we can come into this world, so we can come into this year together. I think it's going to be our best year ever by far. You know, with more God in us than we've ever been able to hold before. And next week, we're going to look at quitting the one thing that may, if we don't quit it, make us most unlike Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at quitting the one thing that may make you more miserable than anything else. And I cannot tell you what that is, so you have to come back for that. Don't grumble about it, but don't miss next week. Let's pray. And now you take a moment before God. And maybe you're here and you're just aware of so many things that maybe you often take for granted, get complacent about. And now's your time to be grateful. And if that's the case, do that right now without guilt or without apology. You don't have to say to God, I don't do this often enough. Just tell him right now, because our Father loves this like a father loves it from any child. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for all that you've given me. Thank you for your goodness to me. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for what I have. Just tell him thank you. And if you're here and your heart is in pain, if you're here and there's something broken way down in your soul, then you groan right now. Name it as best you can. God, my heart's broken. God, I'm afraid. God, I'm alone. And then you know, as you do that, the Spirit of God is interceding for you with groanings too deep for words. God knows and God cares all about you. God, hear our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen.